Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let's pray to the Lord together one more time. Father, we are so thankful that we can hear from you at this time. Lord, we know that long ago, men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote these words, Father, that were inspired by your Spirit so long ago. And so now we pray now that that same Spirit who is with us today will guide us and to lead us into all truth so that we can know you more and seek to honor and to live for you, Father. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter, verses 16 through 23, and as we continue to make our way through this wonderful letter, this has been a beautiful letter to remind us of who Christ is, who our Savior is, and what He's done for us. And part of the issue of what Paul is doing as he's writing is helping these believers to know that Christ is enough. Christ is enough, and in Christ alone, it's in Him alone that we are saved. In chapter 2, this is honestly, if I'm quite honest, been a pretty difficult chapter in the book of Scripture. I said this last week that Peter says in his second letter that some of the writings of Paul are difficult to understand. And I said that last week, and I say that again because the section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is a little difficult. There are some issues that Paul is going to address to this church that us being about 2,000 years removed from that situation, it's hard for us to fully understand what was happening here in this church of Colossae. But what we can understand is that there was a threat. There's a threat to the church, a threat to the purity of the gospel. And there's a threat then, and there's a threat to the church today, to each and every church. And I've said this over and over and over. That's the reason why we have to stand firm on the truth and know the gospel, believe the gospel, and to guard ourselves from false teaching. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and on your behalf." Paul's pastoral heart is being shown here in this chapter. Then you look at verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Paul is so concerned and worried that these believers, young in the faith, few years old, if you will, in their walk with the Lord, are going to be captive by other philosophies of this world and false teachings. And he says in verses 8 through 15, "Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in the Lord." And then here in verse 16 through 23, Paul is going to get at the heart of this argument by letting them know that he is aware of those false teachings. And as we're going to look at some of that this morning, but we're also going to look at where does that come from? And how can we ourselves here at First Baptist Lowry's guard ourselves as believers in the Lord from false teaching as well? So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's Word that you would do that now. Colossians 2, verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to the Lord," or belongs to Christ. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand of visions which he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and no severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, we pray now that you would help us to understand this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see three sections in this passage this morning. Verses 16 and 17 give us a warning of legalism. A warning of legalism. Verses 18 and 19 give us a warning of mysticism, and we'll define those both of those terms in just a moment. And verses 20 through 23 is a warning of self-made worship or religion. And all of these were a threat to the church of Colossae, and they were a threat in some ways to other New Testament churches. They are even a threat, as I said, today. See, there's always going to be a threat. While we live here in this world, until Christ returns and calls us home, until all things are made right and new, there will always be a threat to the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we understand and recognize not only what is truth, but what is error as well. So Paul begins in verses 16 and 17 by giving a warning of legalism. Therefore, verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. John MacArthur, pastor out in California, defines legalism as, he says, legalism is the religion of human achievement. I think that's a good way to put it. It's by making up rules and traditions of our own wisdom and our own minds and trying to hold one another to those things. And when people don't hold to those things, you are becoming legalistic by saying you have to do that in order to be saved. That's what was happening throughout other churches in the New Testament time as well. The book of Galatians is a good example of that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul's saying, I'm baffled at the fact that you have drifted away so quickly from the gospel. And then he says, verse 7, he's speaking of the false gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Meaning, if anyone is preaching anything but Christ alone for salvation, then he is to be accursed. That Christ came to live a perfect life. Christ came to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and to be resurrected. And he is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God right now and will one day return. Anybody who rejects that is a false teacher, is what Paul is saying. So what is it that they were being deceived of? Galatians 3:1 says, you foolish Galatians. Paul's not holding any punches here. He's being truthful in love. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Paul says, this is it. This is what I'm trying to understand. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you earn your salvation, or was it a gift of God by His Spirit? That's what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to help them to see it was a gift of God. If you are here this morning, if you've trusted and believed in Christ, you've trusted in the gospel, you've been born again, that is not of your own works. It's by God's grace and grace alone. Galatians 5:1, Paul reminds them, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What Paul is saying here in Galatians and getting back to Colossians is that there were people in that day who were saying, yes, believe in Christ, but you also have to keep up the Old Testament law and things of the law as well. So going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, that's why Paul says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He's saying the dietary laws and the festival laws of the Old Testament, he's saying that in this day, there were some Jewish teachers there. There were some people who claimed to be Christian teachers who were influenced by the Judaizers of the day, saying Christ plus the Old Testament law would equal salvation. But Paul is very clear here that the Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Christ. He has fulfilled all of those things. That's why he says in verse 17, things, the dietary restrictions and the festivals, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. See, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 declares all food clean. There's no longer a hold on food. Now, you yourself might decide, hey, I should maybe not eat burgers every day, which maybe we shouldn't. But you can't hold that against somebody else that decides to do that. That's their prerogative. That's what they want to do. But in this day, they were saying, no, you need to continue to not eat these things. You need to withhold some of these things in order to obtain salvation. And Paul says, that's not what you ought to do. That's no longer the case. Jesus declared all things through. He said it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, but what comes out. It's his heart. It's the sin within that needs to be cleansed is the issue. Even those festivals and new moons and Sabbath days, again, those were good things. I think sometimes we think about the Old Testament law as a bad thing. The Old Testament law was never an end to itself, but it reveals several things. One, it reveals the character of God. He is a holy God, who is a holy God, and in order to approach Him, there's a right way to do so. Also, it reflects upon us that we are sinful, and we cannot perfectly obey the law of God. There's none of us who are perfect. James tells us if you've broken one aspect of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. Another aspect of the law was to point us to Christ, point us to the one that would, as Paul says, is the substance. He's the substance. Think about it this way. When me and Stacy were dating before we got married, we had a long-distance relationship. She lived in Rock Hill. I lived in the upstate near Clemson, 3 hours distance. Even our colleges were apart. And so we did not see each other on a regular basis. Every few weeks we would get to see each other. And so we would have pictures. I'd have a picture in my dorm room and of her and myself sitting there. And I would look at it often to remember her and to think about her. Now, what Paul is using here as an example, he's saying, if I were to take that picture and I would go and see her while we were dating and we were sitting there having dinner and I just keep looking at the picture rather than Stacy, I'm missing the substance. I'm looking at the shadow of the thing that was to remind me of her. And Paul is saying those things were good because they pointed to Christ, but they have been fulfilled in Christ. So we no longer have to keep holding those laws to ourselves. He's saying you've been set free from that. We are no longer under law, but under grace. Now, are we to seek to be obedient, to honor the Lord? Yes, there are things that we ought to do and things that we shouldn't do, but those are not to earn salvation, but in order to honor Him, because we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ is the substance. This is the whole point of this passage, that they were missing Christ due to their laws and regulations. A second warning that Paul says in verses 18 and 19 is that there's a warning of mysticism. And this is really this idea of searching for deeper spiritual experience and knowledge. Now, we should seek to grow in the Lord and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Absolutely. If you do not know God, you cannot love God. And if you are not growing in your knowledge of God, then you cannot grow in your relationship with Him. So knowledge of God is a wonderful thing. Experiencing His grace and His mercy and His Spirit in your life, that's a wonderful thing. But these false teachers here were seeking to do that apart from the leading of God's Word and the leading of His Spirit. They were trying to do so in their own manner. So let's look at what Paul is saying here. Verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement." That's not a word we use very often, but it's false humility. It's false humility. It's like someone wearing a medal that says "humble as person" and wearing it all around. And there's a false humility about that. And he's saying, don't let them, they're delighting in that, and the worship of angels, and taking his stand on visions as he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So three things that these false teachers are doing, they have false humility about them. False humility. They also, as Paul says, worship of angels. Now, this is a difficult concept right here, because were they worshiping angels, or were they, in these visions, having an understanding of watching angels worship God? We're not exactly sure what Paul meant by this, but what was happening, regardless, is they were becoming more infatuated with angels, whether they were worshiping them or watching them worship, than Christ Himself. And what a word for us today. How many times that we take something that's a good thing. A good thing. God created the angels to serve Him, to minister, and to worship. And yet, they were taking a good thing and trying to worship it themselves, or making it an idol themselves. Even John in the book of Revelation, as he's being revealed by the Spirit and he's there with the angel, he sees the angel and he falls down to worship. This is the beloved John, the disciple, the apostle. He falls down and the angel says, don't do that. I'm just a creature. Worship Christ. Don't worship me. Why? Because he was infatuated in that moment of the angel. And Paul is saying that's what these people were doing as well. They were missing Christ. And let me just stop for just a second. This is what Paul's been saying all throughout chapter 2, that these elementary principles, these spiritual beings, they are real, good angels and fallen angels, demons, but Christ is the sovereign one. He is the one who deserves all glory and honor and praise, and we are to look to Him and stop focusing on those other spiritual beings. And then he says, hits a little more home for us right here. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. These false teachers were boasting in these visions that they claimed to have about different spiritual experiences and things. And they were taking those visions and applying those as truth more than the Scriptures. And there's a whole lot of that that happens today, where people take a spiritual experience and they put that above the truth of the Scripture. They put that above the truth of the Scripture. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through our Christian beliefs class. And a few weeks ago, we talked about different sources of authority. And we talked about tradition. Tradition's a good thing. We all have traditions that we have personally and in our family and even in our church. But ultimately, Scripture trumps tradition. If there's a question, we go to Scripture. We lean towards Scripture. Another is the intellect, the mind. There are things that make sense to us, and that's what Paul says right here. These false believers or false teachers, they were deceived in their minds and in their intellect, in the way they're thinking. Ultimately, they were allowing that to trump their view of Scripture. And then a third thing we talked about is experience. We all have experiences. God gives us experiences each and every day throughout our lives. But what happens is sometimes people take those experiences and they hold them up above the Word of God. And they say, I know what God's Word says, but. And if you hear somebody say that, you need to just be cautious to what comes after that sentence. Because a lot of people say those things. There's a lot of people today that take their experiences and their mind and everything else, and they uphold them more than Scripture. And look at the end of verse 18. Why is that? Because they are inflated. They are puffed up without cause by his fleshly mind, being led by their natural state. Paul is essentially saying they're not believers. They're not believers. Their fleshly mind, their old nature, their fallen nature is leading them and leading their minds to act in this certain way. So Paul is saying, don't fall into that. Let no one keep defrauding you of Christ because of these things. Be warned of that. And then he says, what's causing that? He says, they are not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grow with a growth which is from God. They've missed Christ. Again, they've missed Christ. So here's a question for us to consider, a couple of questions. One is just a thing to consider first is what you believe, what you think will ultimately determine the way you behave and the life that you live. And so you need to be cautious about what it is that you believe. If you believe that this is God's word, then you are going to seek every day to know God through his word. You're going to seek to know him and to live for him through his word. And ultimately, this will be our final authority. Now, if you fail to believe in that, then ultimately you're going to believe in all the other things in this world, and you will be led in that direction. You will be led to believe certain things and then live your life in that manner, which leads us to a question is, who and what are we listening to? Who and what are you listening to? We are all influenced every single day by all kinds of things, whether it's social media, whether it's the news, whether it's Netflix, whether it's the internet, whatever it is, whether it's our friends, our family members. Hopefully it's a good thing like Scripture. We are all influenced. It's not always negative, but we are all influenced by different things. But the question becomes, what are you listening to? Who is making that impact to what you believe? And what makes my job in some ways difficult is that for the most part, we gather every Sunday and I open the Word and I preach for 30 or 40 minutes. And then on Wednesday nights, I preach for 30, 40 minutes. And that's an hour and a half and a whole week's worth of time that you are hearing all kinds of other things in this world. All kinds of other narratives and teachings. Some, again, are okay, but a lot of them are questionable from our culture, from our world, even from other people that claim Christianity that are false teachers. We have to be careful who it is that we listen to. We have to be careful who it is that we're reading and that we're listening to throughout our week. This is what Paul is saying to these believers. Let no one keep defrauding you. Let no one keep judging you. Watch out for these people. This is true for each and every one of us, whether you're a young believer or an older believer. We all have to be on guard for what it is that's influencing us. Going back to verse 19 again, what was happening here is that they had lost perspective, these false teachers, because they had not been connected to the head, that is Christ. They had not been connected to him. And if you're not connected to the head, then you have no source of life. You are dead. If you are not in Christ, if you do not know him, then you are spiritually dead. We've seen this. If you can go back and see this in verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. He's saying, apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. But if you're connected to the head, you have spiritual life and you are called to grow. But what was happening is they were trying to grow apart from Christ, these false teachers. They were trying to teach this young, impressionable church and group of Christians how to grow. That's a question that we desire in the Christian life. How is it that I can grow in the Lord? How is it that I can grow in Christ? How is it that I can honor him in my daily life? It's a great question. It's what we ought to consider. But if we're learning from people who are not connected to Christ, then we're in danger of being taken captive, swept away, drifting away. And so Paul is reminding these believers here that these people have not held fast to the head. They have not held fast to Christ. And this growth that they claim is not true growth. We grow only by being connected to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying here, we have to be connected to him. We have to be growing in him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it's God that causes that growth. That he planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the growth. He's the one that causes us to have a new heart and to be born again, and he also causes our spiritual growth, but we can stunt our growth if we are seeking to grow in the wrong things. And so let me just, for just a second, encourage you. We, as believers, should, on a daily basis, we should seek to commune with God. We should seek to grow in him through prayer and through studying and reading Scripture and things of that nature. Those are wonderful things to do as individual Christians. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. He's speaking of the head and of the body. It's this Christian life, I don't know how many times I've said this, was never meant to be individualized. We cannot live this Christian life on our own. We must make sure that we dedicate ourselves together each and every week. And so we do this. We gather every Sunday, every Lord's Day to worship him. But there are other times that God in his grace has given us as a church to grow together, to grow in Christ together. We have Sunday school that meets right before this each and every week, many different classes for those growth opportunities. We have Wednesday nights. Every Wednesday we gather. We gather for prayer time and for Bible study. This Wednesday night we'll start a new shorter series in the book of, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 for about 6 weeks, looking at the faith of the Old Testament saints and their faith in the Lord. Once a month, we have brotherhood. We have our men's ministry that men gather together to encourage one another and to study the Word together and to pray together. Once a month, we have our WMU, our Women on Mission, where they seek to talk about the things of the Lord and seek how they can live together, spreading the gospel to their friends and to their families and praying for missionaries around the world. We have kids' ministries. We have Sunday school kids' classes. We have children's church happening right now in nursery. Wednesday night, we have kids' classes. Sunday morning, Sunday school, we have youth classes. And Sunday nights, a couple of times a month, we meet for youth as well. There are plenty of opportunities for us to grow in the Lord. And we need to pray and ask the Lord, help us to take advantage of those things. Help us to take advantage of what the opportunities to grow together are. And listen, I know that I lead a lot of those things. I really do. Men's ministry, Wednesday night, our youth classes, this time together, Wednesday nights. I lead a lot of that. And so it sounds a little self-serving. Hey, come and listen to me. But it's not about me. It's about the Word. It's about the time together. It's about growing in the Spirit together. And that's what we are called to do. These Colossians were to hold tight together against all false teaching. If you are going to grow in the Lord, and if we are going to be a church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to stay together. We have to grow together in those opportunities that the Lord has given us. So there's the warning of legalism. There's the warning of mysticism. And then finally, we see this warning of self-made religion or self-made worship in verses 20 through 23. Paul says this, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? Let's stop there for just a second. Paul is saying this. He's saying, believer, if you've died to the old self, the old nature, the old way of life. If you are in Christ and you claim to have trusted in Him, you've gone from death to life, from blindness to sight, from darkness to light. He's saying, if you have experienced that, then why are you continuing to live and live your life and worship God in the ways according to the world? That's what Paul's saying here. If you've died with Christ and the things of this world, why are you living as if you are still in this world, living by the things of this world? This is a good question for all of us to ask. Are we who claim to be Christians, is our life any different? Is our minds any different? Is our worship at this church any different than the rest of the things of this world? Some of those things, Paul begins and says, verse 21, decrees such as do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, all which refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. Again, these are commandments that were made up by these false teachers about how to worship the Lord and how to live the Christian life, making rules and regulations that they determined themselves. And Paul then, in verse 23, lets us know where that came from them. Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Paul's saying, here's why they're dangerous, because they look wise. They look good. They look like they would actually be good things. But Paul says it's the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. In religion according to man, in worship according to man. And then he says, in self-abasement, that's that false humility again, in severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. Paul is saying here that there was this struggle, at least we understand to our knowledge in this culture, that there was this self-denial. Now, we are called to deny the self. Jesus says, deny yourself, take your cross, and follow me. But these people, in some ways, we're saying you've got to deny yourself to the point where you're almost physically harming yourself for spiritual advancement. And they're making these things up again as they go for their lit Christian life and in their worship. And us as believers say we must get our beliefs, our teachings, the way that we live our lives and the way that we worship from Scripture and Scripture alone. There are a lot of churches that call themselves churches that think that they worship each and every week, but they are deceiving themselves. They are participating in the things of this world and calling it worship unto God. There are plenty of churches that do that. And listen, we are not perfect here. We are not perfect here. None of us are. I am not perfect as your pastor here. I struggle, and I struggle to lead us to worship purely each and every week. There are things that we can improve on each and every week. But what we do is try to be led by the Word of God. That's why what we try to do is we read the Scripture together. We hear the Scripture preached. We pray the Scripture together. We sing things of the Lord together. And when time sees fit, we baptize, we see the Word, and we also take of communion together. We do things that are according to Scripture. I've told Peggy this since she's been here for several months, that I am not the most entertaining person, and I know that. I understand that. But I'm thankful for that, and part of that's purposeful, because I have been in churches that have been nothing but entertaining, and the gospel is never preached. And people think they're growing in the Lord and think they're growing in Christ-likeness, but they're being deceived. And so, while I know I'm not the most entertaining person, I make no apologies for that. What I seek to do and seek to lead this church in worship each and every week is to be a church that honors the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. Paul gives one more thing that we must take note of at the end of verse 23. The reason why all of this is so important is because none of those things, legalism, mysticism, self-made religion, and worship, none of those things address the heart of the matter of our greatest need, and that's sin. That's what Paul says right here at the end of 23, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. None of those things, man-made things and traditions, can save you from your sins, can save your soul. It's Christ and Christ alone. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas had been arrested for casting out a demon out of this young girl who had been telling the fortunes and be able to tell the future in some ways and cast that demon out. And these men's this group of men, that was their way of living, to exploit this girl's demonic, the demon in her. And when they cast the demon out, their way of living and their way of money went away. And they beat Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas then go into the inner chambers of the prison. And it says at midnight, they're there singing hymns and praises to the Lord, even in the midst of being beaten and persecuted for the Lord. And then a great earthquake occurs, and all the chains and all the doors are open. The chains fall off. And there's this one guard there who is going to take his life, because he would rather do that in an honorable way than to have the leader take his life for allowing all these prisoners to escape. And Paul says, listen, we're all here. Don't do that. Put your sword away. And that guard looked at him, the Philippian jailer, said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't say, well, you need to take these dietary laws and these festivals and these Sabbaths. He didn't say you need to take these angel worships. He didn't say you need to take these decrees, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. No, no, no. Paul said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he did. He trusted in Christ. His eyes were open and he had faith in the Lord Jesus, and his soul was saved that day. That's what the gospel does. That's what true Christianity is salvation unto the Lord and seeking to live to Him. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we have experienced that, but not only have we been born again, but we are growing in the Lord according to His Word. That's our need. That's our desire. And we as a church have to make sure that we recognize the threat and the danger that's upon us each and every day. It's been upon the church. It will be upon the church. But we said it last week. Christ will have the victory in the end. We know He has the victory on the cross and His resurrection. But one day Christ is coming back and He will vanquish all evil. All evil forces, all sin, and we will be with Him forever and ever, with no more tears and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more temptations. And we'll be with Him forever and ever, but only for those who have understood that the things of this world cannot take care of your fleshly indulgences and your sin. It's Christ alone, His blood alone, His resurrection alone that we trust in, and that's our hope. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the love that You have to send Christ to this world to live and to die and be resurrected for us, Father. And Lord, I thank You for this passage. As difficult as it is, Father, to help us to see that there is a way that does honor You as it comes to Christianity and to worship. And so, Father, I pray that we would be believers. We would be a church that honors You in that, Father, that we would keep the gospel the main thing, that we would not get distracted by the traditions of men and the things of this world, but we would keep our eyes focused upon Christ, that we would look to Him and we would recognize that it's in Him and Him alone that we find salvation, that we find the way to eternal life. So, Father, I pray You would help us to trust in Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know You, I pray that Your Spirit would convict their hearts and convict their spirit, Father, and You would draw them unto Yourself. give them new life, give them new eyes to see and ears to hear, and cause them to be born again by your Spirit, Father. And Lord, for those who do know you in the Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. You would help them to grow in you according to the Scripture, Father, and help us to be a church that honors you in all that we say and all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray.